I want to talk to you this morning about going home. No, not the home that you reside in today, but your heavenly home. I want to talk to you about when yours and my journey on earth is over. We go home to be with the Lord. Now, I know some people are going to say, oh, don't talk about that. This is still New Year season, and it's so unlucky to talk about that. If you're a non-Christian and you said that, I can understand. But if you are a Christian and you still talk like that, then you are talking no different from a non-Christian. You will notice that I did not use the D word, the word that so many people are sensitive against. I use a smaller D word. I use the word departure. I use phrases like returning to heaven. I use phrases like homeward bound. I use phrases like journey home. We who are in Christ, we are homeward bound. And it's precisely because it is New Year time, and all the more we need to be reminded that we are 1 year closer to being home. Do you know how the Bible teaches us to pray? Psalm 90, verse 12. The Bible teaches us to pray like this. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The psalmist is asking God to teach him to number his days aright, so that he may gain a heart of wisdom. Those of us who know how to number our days on earth correctly, rightly, is wise. That's what the Bible tells us, teaches us. We are 1 year closer to being home. And those of us who are aware of that, and those of us who are prepared for going home, those are wise. Unfortunately, too many don't know how to number their days. So they fail to prepare for their departure. And when they do, they leave behind things that are less than valuable. So we don't remind each other in church about whom we're bound. If we don't look at what God has to say to us, if we don't do that in church, where are we going to do that? If the pastor doesn't teach, doesn't remind people about going home, then who is going to teach that? There's another reason I want to talk to you about going home, and that's because we happen to fall on second chapter of 2 Kings. It's a passage that we see Elijah as departure and going home. So please turn with me again to the second chapter, the passage that we read, and see what God has to say to us. Let me ask you a question first. If you know you're about to depart your life on earth, if you know you're about to be in your heavenly home in any moment, what are some of the things you would do? It's never too early to think about that. I know a woman. I know a very godly woman. She knew she was about to depart his life on earth. She knew that she was terminally ill, and she knew that she has reached the gate of her heavenly home. So she asked her son to take her on a drive. Now, she and her son had come to this country some 6 years before that. And those 6 years in this country were happy, happy times. They had rented an apartment, and she would take a bus to go to work as a seamstress. The bus line in that town, they don't number it. They use letter to designate that line. That line was a Y, so they would call that the Y bus. And that Y bus, the route of that Y bus, will take her through some of the most beautiful, quiet neighborhood. Well-kept single-family homes along tree-lined streets. And just before she went to the hospital for the last time, she had her son drive her one last time along the route of bus Y, because that's the first bus ride she took when she was in this country. And all along the way, she was reminiscing how all her life the Lord has led her. She was reminiscing all the stops that she had made along her life, how the Lord had brought her and her family through war, through danger, through deprivations, through hardships. She was reminiscing how the Lord allowed her to meet missionaries and how salvation came to her and to her family. And she was reminiscing how her last stop was right here in this country. She was remembering the goodness and faithfulness of God in every stop of her life. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that if you knew that you were about to depart your life on this earth? Years later, when her son had his own family, he would do the same with his children. He would take his family back to the old neighborhood, and he would tell his children, "Now this is where we had our first apartment. Now this is where your father went to grammar school. Now this is where he took his music lessons. Now this is the church that he grew up in. And finally, he took the children to a cemetery. And he said, this is where he wanted to be buried. When he died, when your father died, make sure you bring his remains in this place." And all along, these are the steps of his life. And all along, in every stop that he makes, God has blessed him. We all should do that. Why? Because remembering God's grace and goodness brings thanksgiving. And thanksgiving always eases the pain of departure. Turn with me again to the second chapter of 2 Kings. That's exactly what we find. This is the last stage of Elijah's life. And in these verses 1 to 14, we find Elijah asking his son to do the same thing. His son Elisha doing exactly the same thing, more or less. Elijah is saying, take me to the different stops of my life, and not just my life. These are the stops that Israel has taken throughout their life as a nation of God. Look at verse 1. This is the first stop. It was Gilgal. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Why begin with Gilgal? Because Gilgal is the beginning of Israel's life in the Promised Land. If you remember Joshua chapter 4, it tells us that when Israel was an infant nation, she took her first step in the Promised Land right here in Gilgal. This is the first place they stop at when they enter the Promised Land. It was Israel's D-Day landing. It was their beachhead. It was Gilgal where they had the first taste of the goodness of God in the Promised Land. But Elijah and Elisha would not stop there, would not stay there long, because from Gilgal they went on to Bethel. Look at verse 2 and 3. Let's read verse 2 and 3 together. Shall we please? Together. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." You see, Elijah intended to go to Bethel alone, but Elisha would not leave his father. Elisha would not leave his master. He insisted on going all the way, all 15 miles from Gilgal to Bethel. And when they got to Bethel, they were met with the young seminarians of Israel, the sons of prophets. Once again, it reminds us that Elijah was not the only one who was passionate for God. Elijah was not the only one who was faithful to God. Even in those dark hours of Israel's life and history, there were many that were faithful to God. And apparently, Elijah was there at Bethel, deeply in thought, reminiscing the significance of that place. Deeply in thought, remembering what this stop, what this place, Bethel, has always meant to him and to Israel as a whole. And that is why Elijah had to tell the young man, the NIV says, "Do not speak of it," but actually a better translation is in the NASB, "Be still." In other words, Elisha was telling all those young men or all those teenagers maybe, calm down. Don't disturb the old master. Shh, be still. Let him have these moments of poignant solitude to himself. And so Elijah was able to walk through this whole place of Bethel, contemplating, reminiscing, and remembering. But why Bethel? What's so special about Bethel? Do you remember in Genesis 12 when Abraham followed God's order to leave his home Ur? And then Abraham followed and went to the land that God led him. Bethel, in chapter 12, at the very beginning, was one of the earliest, one of the first place that Abraham built an altar to worship God. Abraham's grandson Jacob, when he was on his flight from Esau, he stopped there also. Remember that night? He had no place to stay. He was sleeping on the open with stones and rocks as his pillow. Then he had a dream about ladder coming down from heaven and angels going up and down. Bethel, that's the place when God promised him his presence. And that's the place where Abraham and Jacob made their commitment. Yes, Lord, I will trust in you. And why Elijah made this stop there at Bethel? Elijah was remembering the commitment that Abraham and Jacob made. He was remembering the dedication, the thanksgiving his forefathers made to the Lord, the promise of God's blessing that God gave to his fathers. He was there also remembering the task is not finished. What task? What task is not finished? The task of turning the heart of Israel away from idolatry. The task of turning the heart of Israel back to God. That task is not finished. You see, because when Elijah was taking this last tour of Bethel, he was painfully aware that of the rebellion of Israel. I will preach on Jeroboam next month. But for today, just let it be enough to say that it was at Bethel that Jeroboam built a center of worship, center of idol worship. You see, after the kingdom was split, Jeroboam ordered the people, do not go to Jerusalem to worship God anymore. I'm going to build you two new places to worship. One is in Bethel and one is in Dan. In other words, Bethel was one of the center of this new idolatry. Oh, when Elijah was walking through Bethel, he was painfully aware of the rebellion of Israel, and the task was unfinished. And his son, his successor, Elisha, would have to take up the mantle and take up where he leaves behind. Bethel was a bittersweet place for Elijah, but he would not stay there long. From there, he will go on to Jericho. And Elijah will again want to go there alone, so he asks Elisha not to accompany him. But Elisha again would not leave his master alone. He went on 12 miles from Bethel to Jericho. The faithful successor wants to stay with the old master all the way to the end. Again, they met a company of sons of prophets. And again, Elisha asked them not to disturb the old master. But why Jericho? Because Jericho was a place of battle and victory. Of all the battles in the conquest of the promised land, no stronghold was more formidable than Jericho. No battle was more evident that victory did not depend on the strength of armies of men. No battle was more evident that victory depends solely on the sovereign power of God. What battle do you know was ever won by priests? What battle do you know was ever fought by choirs of trumpets? But here in Jericho, the priests marched, and the trumpet sounded, and the walls came tumbling down. This stop at Jericho reminded Elijah what a great God he served. This stop at Jericho also reminded Elijah the battles he himself won against Ahab and against Jezebel. What could one man do against 850 prophets of Baals and Asherah? How could one man stand against the rage of Jezebel? But Elijah has seen the power of God, and Elijah had wielded the power of God. And the victory Elijah brought to Israel was no less spectacular than the victory that Joshua brought to Israel during the conquest. No wonder he made this stop at Jericho, because he was remembering, because he was giving thanks for the faithfulness of God. But Elijah would not stay in Jericho. From Jericho, he went on to his last stop at Jordan. Again, he asked Elisha not to go with him. Again, Elisha would not leave his father, his master alone. And Elisha was determined to stay faithful all the way to the end. Look at verse 6 and 7. Let's read that again, please. Verse 6 and 7, shall we? Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Again, they were met with 50 young sons of prophets, and this time they knew better not to disturb the old master, for they knew that Elijah had reached the last stop. And this is the last river crossing he will ever make. So they stood opposite Elijah and Elisha at a distance. Again, Elijah finds himself by the bank of a river. And he remembers while he was standing by the shore of Jordan how God has been always faithful. When the whole land was dry like the desert, God brought him to the brook of Kerith. The flowing water of the Jordan reminds him God has never forgotten him. Day in and day out, the water of Kerith watered him. Food brought by the ravens sustained him. And now at the last crossing of the last river, he also remembered how he tried to hasten his own death. He remembered how exhausted he was after outrunning Ahab on a chariot race and winning. He remembered how frightened he was at the threat of Jezebel. He remembered how he fled to Judah. And not just Judah, but the southernmost town of Judah. He remembered that even the southernmost town of Judah was not far enough from Jezebel. He remembered he fled all the way into the Sinai desert. He remembered how he asked God to just let him die. But God says, "You're not going to retire that easy." He remembered how God still has so much left for him to do, so much for an old, tired, burned out of a prophet to do. And now here at Jordan, the very last stop, he remembered how all the way his God has led him, fed him, used him, sustained him, restored him. And he cannot but speak from his soul. What a great God he served. You see, even on our way home, even in our homeward bound journey, God wants us to revisit the stop that we have made. And remember and give thanks. We who are in Christ, we are homeward bound. This is our journey home. And do you remember the stop that you have made along this journey? Do you remember that all the way the Savior has led you? We who are in Christ, we have our own Gilgal. We too have our Bethel. We have our Jericho. And for some of us, we might have even reached our Jordan. And for all of us, sooner or later, we will have to make our last crossing. We who are in Christ, we have our Gilgal. Do you remember the place? Do you remember the time when you began your walk with the Lord? Do you remember the place? Do you remember the time when you began your new life in Christ? Do you remember the place and the person who delivered you into the new life of Christ? Do you remember the person who led you to the Lord? Do you remember the first step you took as a newborn infant in Christ? Do you remember you begin to take spiritual milk? And then from spiritual milk, you begin to take solid food. And you begin to grow from your infancy. And you begin to become stronger. And you begin to love the Word of God. And never enough. You always wanted more and more. You remember the first church that you went to as you begin your new life in Christ? Do you remember the first group of believers that surround you and love you and nurture you? Do you remember the beginning of service that you did for the Lord and for His church? That was your Gilgal. When those memories, wonderful and sweet, they were. Then give thanks for the Lord for His goodness. And from your Gilgal, do you remember going to your Bethel? We who are in Christ, We have a Bethel too. Do you remember the altar that you made to the Lord? Do you remember the dedication you made, trusting in Him, the place you made your sacrifice to the Lord, the place that you say, Lord, I am committed to follow you? That was your Bethel. Do you remember the time and place that you strayed from Him? That was your Bethel too. That's the place where Israel strayed from the Lord. We who are in Christ, we have a Jericho too. Do you remember the spiritual battle that you have engaged in and won? Or perhaps maybe you are engaging in your battles of life. Do you remember how you fought those battles on your own strength, on your own stability or ability? And do you remember you find yourself totally defeated? Do you remember those battles are so hopeless? The obstacles are so formidable that there is impossible of victory. Those are the stops in our lives that God keeps reminding us. Wouldn't you just let go and let me take over and let me win those battles for you? Do you remember how the Lord used you to win great victories for your own life and for those around you? Those are your Jerichos. And now we are in Christ. We have our own Jordans too. By the water of Jordans, we are remembered. We are reminded of the many river sides that we have been to. How we too have our Kereth brooks, where God supplies us with all that we need. And how by the shore of the Jordan, the other side is just a short distance away. And the rippling of the Jordan water keep reminding us that all the way the Lord has led you, the Lord has guided you, the Lord has protected you, the Lord has provided for you, the Lord has sustained you, the Lord has restored you. And you are about to be cradled in the arms of our Savior. See, people, we are homeward bound. Do go back. Do revisit the stops that we have made in our journey. Elijah leaves us with great wisdom and lessons. Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to learn. We need to live wisely. So don't live as if there's no tomorrow. Be aware and be prepared for my departure. Now, what else did Elijah do to show us how to prepare for our departure? Look at verse 9, please. Let's read verse 9 together. Shall we, please? When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let's stop there. What can I do for you before I'm taken from you? This is one thing every father must do and ask for his children before his departure. This is one thing every pastor should do and ask for his successor before he leaves his pastorate. There's another way of asking the same question. What shall I leave behind for you before my departure? That's exactly what Elijah said to Elisha. Elijah is saying, I'm leaving now. What can I give you? What can I leave you? What can I leave behind for you? That's wisdom. That's what every wise father, every wise prophet, every wise pastor would do and ask. You see, when a person asks this question, it tells a lot about this person. It shows Elijah's humility. He is saying, I cannot do it all. The work is not finished. You who are coming after me, you will have to pick up where I leave off, where I left off. Only a humble person would do that and ask that. You will not find a greater prophet, more powerful, more greater than Elijah. Yet he knew he couldn't do it all. Elisha, we have to continue. It tells us something about Elijah too. It shows Elijah's wisdom. He has to make preparation for those who will come after him. That's what a wise father would do. That's what a wise prophet, what a wise pastor would do. What can I leave behind for you that would prepare you, my son, that would prepare you, my successor, for the work remaining? Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. That's a wise request. A very wise request. You notice that Elijah did not ask for anything material. That's what we always think, usually. My father is leaving. What is my father going to leave me? Elijah did not ask for anything material. Even if Elijah had asked that, Elijah could not have accommodated that. Because Elijah had nothing material to leave behind. All through his ministry, Elijah never had anything. He never had anything to eat, unless food was brought to him by birds, by widows, or by angels. Elijah had never had any chariot to ride on. Wherever he goes somewhere, either the Spirit of God would carry him, or he walked, or he ran. Elijah wasn't much of a man of fashion either. He never had any clothes to leave behind. All he ever wore was garments of skin and hair and a leather belt strapped around him. Fashion today, but definitely no fashion in those days. Elisha was wise enough not to ask for material things because he only asked for double portion of God's Spirit. Wise request indeed. For what Elisha had to do was just as daunting, just as impossible as what Elijah did. Look at verse 10. You have asked a difficult thing, and yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Elijah's life and work has just ended, but the task is not finished. The heart of Israel still need to be turned away from their idolatry. The heart of Israel still need to be turned back to God. Dear people, dear people. A very short message today to make up for last week. Last week was too long. Another new year. There's no better time to open God's word than new year time and ask ourselves, another year, another step closer to the end of a journey home. Do you remember how far the Lord has brought you? Do you remember all the stops that you have made all the way along this journey home? Do you remember how the Lord has led you and guided you, provided for you, protected you, sustained you, and how he has restored you when you were tired and ready to give up and quit? Do you remember the commitments that you have made to God? Remember the altars that you have built? Do you remember the battles that you have won? Or maybe the battles that you are still fighting? Oh, do be wise, dear people. Do learn to number your days and my days, all right? Do ask, what shall I leave behind for those behind me? What shall I leave behind for my children? Ask your children today. If you're ever going to respond with a wonderful song that we're about to sing. But do respond when you go home tonight. Ask your children. And if your children are too young, 3 or 4 years old, they will not understand what you're saying. Then ask their mother, what shall I leave behind for our children? I ask my children, I prepare my children long time ago for my departure. Just this past week, I asked them again, what do you want Dad to leave behind for you? One child said, your TV. And very quickly, that child said, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. And then I turned to my son, I said, son, what do you want me to leave behind for you? And my son said, good examples. I don't know where he came from. He said, good examples. And I said, I'm sorry, son. I don't have much of that to leave behind for you. And I hope you can do better than I can. Let's all stand to sing a wonderful song. A wonderful old hymns. I hope you can do better.